You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts chapter 7 and verse 35. Moses, whom they refused, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness, 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, for the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods that will go before us. Whereas this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we would not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto their idols, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts sacrificed for the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Rephaim, figures which you made to worship them, and I'll carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed speaking unto Moses, he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers in the days of David, who found favor before God, desired to find a tabernacle for God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hands made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. For a minute at the outset, to acknowledge afresh the privilege that we have here, coming aside now from other things of life, and for these few minutes, this little while, given over to worship in spirit, in truth, as you energize us to that end. Rebuke the evil one now, as you cleanse us, and make us a vessel whereby we can be what you want us to be this day. This grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. This particular aspect of Acts began with the preaching of Stephen in Jerusalem to certain young theologians. And when they could not resist his spirit, they began to accuse him falsely, namely that they took the sayings of our Lord that he would, when he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, and I'll raise it again. And while they quoted correctly in that aspect, they left off the latter part, which he spoke of the fact that this was his body, not a physical temple. This is using a truth to masquerade a lie. We were listening to a tape this morning that went along that line a little bit. And then another thing they accused him of doing away with the law of Moses. And of course, this was a half-truth too. Our Lord only rebuked them for their traditions, not because of the law of Moses. In any case, he's brought to trial before the Supreme Court of Israel to give an account of the charges against him. And you can see the work of God in his life as he begins to defend his position in a very practical and realistic way, because he begins exactly where they are. And this is what we have to do in all of our apologetics, is to begin where people are. And he begins with the life of Abraham, as we saw last week. Because all the hopes that the Supreme Court he was talking to, all the promises that came through that man, Abraham, he began right there. He gave a detailed account of how God had done so marvelously and had been so faithful in the 400 years that the children of Israel were in Egypt, and how they were to be brought out. Every detail was taken care of. Those promises made to Abraham. The force of what he said was this: why think it strange that God would fulfill some 300 prophecies concerning a suffering Messiah that you rejected, when in reality you have a pattern already of his faithfulness intended to every detail in the life of Abraham? He proceeded then from Abraham to Joseph, and then to Moses. And we got down last week to verse 35, where we begin today. This Moses, and you'll begin to see the likeness between the life of Moses and our Lord in type. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness for 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your own brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. They made their great boast in Moses. In fact, this very argument came up about that they were doing away with the writings of Moses, which wasn't true. And he said, you did the same thing to Moses that you did to the Lord himself. That was the challenge they put to Moses. Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Same thing of our Lord. That we will not have this man rule over us. You can see the argument that Stephen is giving to show how unrealistic, and everything that's happening is purely emotional, not based upon any facts whatsoever. This is he, Christ, which was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, with our fathers. You want to know who spoke to Moses? This is he, Christ, the prophet foretold. He received the light of the oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turning back again into Egypt. Egypt in the Bible speaks of the world. Israel, like us, quite frequently, we turn back into the world too, you see, in our thinking, our desires. You remember how the children of Israel desired the leeks and the garlics of Egypt? They wanted the things of Egypt, saying, make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we would not what has become of him. Remember, he was 40 days up on the mount. They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto idols. Rejoice, notice, in the works of their own hands. This tape next week will deal a lot on that particular thing. Then God in turn and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven. Let me say this in passing. The book of Colossians warns against this. And today, angel worship, when we use the word angel, we're talking about spirits, is more prevalent than you think. And that's one of the reasons I want you to hear that tape next week. How that even in Christendom, among fundamentalists, many things that they're doing are purely nothing in the world but a false worship of the spirit world. We'll see that real clearly, I think, next week. And Israel is a pattern. And what they've done in the past, we're doing today. God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me the slain beasts and sacrifices for the space of 40 years in the wilderness? You took the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Rephaim, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to fashion and scene. Which also our fathers that came also brought in with Joshua in the possession of Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers under the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to make a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Now, one of the charges they had made was that Jesus would destroy the temple, this marvelous temple that Solomon had made. And that had been destroyed, and now they were worshiping in Herod's temple. And this was the center of all of their life, this great mammoth building. Howbeit, verse 38. And that word howbeit is a very important word. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, saith the prophet. For heaven is my throne, earth my footstool. What house would you build me, saith the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Had not my hands made all these things? Now his argument stops there. Everything he has said, this high court of Israel would be very cognizant of every detail. They're listening, trying to find some little mistake he's made, but he hasn't made a one. And he sees that every charge he's making, they're just waiting to find some flaw. And now he gives them an occasion. He turns on them. You stiff-necked. You uncircumcised. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have you not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, who is the true temple of God, a body that has prepared me. God dwelt among us, of whom you've been now the betrayers and the murderers. You talk about Jesus destroying the temple. You destroyed the true temple of God, the Just One. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. And then another thing that they accused him of, trying to do away the law of Moses. Said, you received the law by the dispensation of angels, and you haven't kept it. It don't mean anything to you. Just a form. Now, notice how the truth cuts. You remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus? The first thing our Lord said to him, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Notice. They heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Get in the spirit of this thing, you get the thing real quick. When I was young and didn't know any better, we used to have assignments to go out on the weekends at school to go to these places that would be talking about things that were contrary to the truth. On a couple occasions, I was thrown out of these places. So I know what he's talking about here. When you hit him with the truth, I wouldn't be that silly and stupid again, but I was at one time. I didn't know any better. But they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he then begins to talk about something he's observing. Because he was so full of control of the Holy Spirit, he looking up steadfast in heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Not sitting down, but standing. And then he told them what he saw. He said, I see heavens opened, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, that's just more than they can take. They not only gnashed on him with their teeth, but now they stop up their ears so they can't hear it. And they ran on him with one accord. Cast him out of the city and stoned him, and lay down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Chapter 8, verse 1. Paul was consenting unto his death. He's the one who gave the order for his execution. That's why Paul, writing years later after his own conversion, said, I was the leader of the insurrection against Christ. I was the chief among all sinners. Now, Stephen, as he was dying, called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and lay not this sin to their charge. Now you know why Jesus was standing up. Keep in mind that in these early parts, as we go through Acts, we're seeing a demonstration of God's government. We saw what happened to Ananias, Sapphira, when they lied. They died. And our Lord has stood up. He is the King of Kings. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. The writer of Hebrews says, all have been made subject to him, but we see not all things made in subjection. That tells us an awful lot, because until Israel is brought into the family of God again, until they are restored spiritually, the nations of earth will never turn. That's why it's so important that Israel as a nation be saved. Notice, quoting now from the 110th Psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand until I make all thy enemies thy footstool. Inasmuch as the government of God was operative at this time, the next thing on the agenda was, when they stoned Stephen, our Lord was going to come down and pay the debt real quick, as in the Sermon on the Mount. Judgment is instantaneous. But Stephen's prayer saved the day. Twofold. He stood up to welcome Stephen home at the same time to come down to destroy that Supreme Court. He would have done it too. As sure as I'm standing in front of this pulpit. When the government of God becomes operative, any rebellion will be dealt with just that quick. And that we have a foretaste of it here in the book of Acts. That's why we have all these signs and wonders and miracles. Stephen stood up, our Lord stood up, to welcome him home at the same time to deal with the situation on earth here, because that's exactly what a righteous government will do. It will meet force with force. It'll be gracious where graciousness is offered. It'll be the same thing toward them too. Every man who has a right need, when God's government is here, it'll be taken care of. It'll be the time of life. Let me spend a minute on that. We live in the time of death. It makes no difference what you do, how well you live physically to take care of yourself. You're going to die. in spite of the New Age and the humanist movement tell us that we're moving to a time when we're going to conquer death, that old lie comes out of the pit. You'll learn about that next Sunday night, too, incidentally, on this tape. How near they are to that place. Thou shalt not surely die, but you shall be as what? The gods. That's the old lie out of the pit. But and when God's government is here, it deals with force, with force. It deals in kindness with kindness. If you have a need that's right, under the government of God, there is no need under the sun that won't be met. And instantaneous. Do not be a drawn-out, long affair. If you have need of health, you'll have it. If you have need of wealth, you'll have it. But you have to have a need for it. And it has to be a right thing, a good thing. Every need of the apostles, as long as God was dealing with them, you see, on this basis, would have been met. Justice as well as other things. Stephen dies, nothing happened. And Paul continues to wreak havoc in the church. Tells us in the first three verses. Going from house to house now. And the ministry now moves out to Judea and Samaria. You remember that in the giving of the orders for the book of Acts, it was to begin at where? Jerusalem. And for seven chapters, we've seen the work of God at Jerusalem under the government of God. How that God has dealt justly, ministered everything. When they got thrown in prison, he took them out of prison. They put them back in prison. He took them out of prison. When they were going to stone John and James, God caused a man named Gamaliel to stand up, to hesitate, said, "You can't do this. If it's of God, come to naught." Every God met every provision at the time when. Now, the ministry moves from Jerusalem. Only the apostles stay there. We'll learn that next week. There's a time on the agenda of God when no longer the appeal will be. God does never again try to do anything for Jerusalem. And will not. Turn to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. This will help you to see the immaturity and not the word immaturity, it's not the right word. The running ahead of God. Chapter 23, verses 27. This is the night, this is where our Lord was crucified. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent of thee, how oft I would have gathered thy children together, even as the hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but he would not. Behold, your house is left desolate unto you. And I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Our Lord will never come back to this planet until Israel recognizes Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That's the enemy we're talking about. The Lord said to my Lord, "Set thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." For almost 2,000 years now, Israel, which is the key to all prophecy, never forget that. There's no use talking about prophecy when you don't talk about Israel. Because they're the key to it all. And for 2,000 years, these people have been the enemy of God. They've not been the blessing of God, they've been the enemy of God. That's a harsh thing to say, but that's a fact. That's the way God sees it. He won't come back until his enemies made his footstool. And this is why God will send Elijah back before that great and dreadful day to turn the hearts of Israel back to God, to restore all things to them. Then they will say, "Blessed is he that cometh." Our Lord will come then. He won't come till then. Make no mistake about that. all the talk we hear about a rapture, tribulation, the millennium, none of these things are going to take place until Israel says, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the very man that our Stephen saw at the right hand of the Father was the great mediator. It's written, there's one God, one mediator between God and man. Note, the man Christ Jesus. And when old Stephen said, "I see him standing at the right hand of the Father." Now the Jews were well aware of the fact of the Psalms. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Set thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." His standing up was not setting down. You've got to keep in mind that he's talking to people who every dot, every tittle means something to them. Not as unwise as we are. Not only did every dot and every tittle, but they added all their other things on top of it. Hence, when the apostles asked Jesus, he said, "The scribes tell us that Elijah must come." And Jesus said, "Truly Elijah shall come, and he'll restore all things." See? This is what they used an argument against Christ, because Elijah hadn't come. But Jesus had said, "Truly, Elijah shall come and restore all things. But I say unto you that an Elijah has already came. And they did to him whatsoever they would, just like they're going to do to me too." The Jews understood that. They did not crucify Christ, not understand Scripture. But they willfully became ignorant. And this is the worst kind of ignorance, beloved. Willful ignorance. When you know what God says and you ignore it, that is willful ignorance, pure and simple. And that was Israel's position. And it has been to this day. The last word you hear about them is recorded in the 20th chapter of Acts. After Paul had presented all the truths to them from early morning to late at night, it says, they could not agree among themselves. And to this day, they cannot agree among themselves. See? Sort of like Christianity, isn't it? Look how much discord we have in the name of Christ. How much unity is trying to be perpetuated by the efforts of men and not by the Word of God. This is a problem. It was a problem then, it's a problem now. And it's the thing that will, those who are orthodox, those who are in high places, will become your enemy too. You'll find that out. That's why I want you to get this tape next week. It's a good one. In any case, the movement now from Scripture is from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. Now, twice over, we'll see this as we go through Acts, Paul attempts to come to Jerusalem to speak. And both times, he's silenced. And finally, at last, he's thrown in jail. And our Lord said to him, "They will not hear you. Go hence to the Gentiles." And it's always that way. God has an appointed time. Jerusalem's day has passed and will remain that way. Jerusalem will be under the curse of God until they say, "Blessed." So what's happening over there today is the work of men. God is using the work of men, though, to set the stage, I believe that, for what's coming. In other words, what we have today is like a great play. The whole stage is being set. The seats are being polished up. The floors are being swept. Ushers are being prepared to take care of the crowds. all of the things that go before the curtain goes up. But the curtain of prophecy will not go up until Israel is restored. This will begin the prophetic program of God. Israel will be the key, the center then, of everything that God does. The world is going to take note of the change of the character of these people. The world is going to take note of the prosperity in that place, and they're bankrupt right now. They're going to take note of that. And the nations will flow to Jerusalem to see what's happened. They're going to come along. Because God is going to pour out His Spirit in such a way that the whole world will be attracted to that. Think about that. That might happen in our lifetime. It could have happened right here. See? Instead of that, as he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and they still are. That great land over there today, did you know that of all the lands over there, that Jerusalem, Israel, is the one land where no minister can go in there and start a Christian work. Did you know that? Those old churches are established. They still allow them to operate. But you can't go in there and talk about the gospel on the street. They'll arrest you. Think about that. That's in Jerusalem today. In spite of the evangelical help that's gone over there to those people. See? They are still stiff-necked and refusing their Messiah. And they're going to keep that up, beloved, until their back is against the wall. They've lost all their lovers. And we're about the last one they've got. And when we're gone, the crises will come. I don't know what it will be. But they will cry out to God for some relief. And it won't be just a cry for the relief, but for the heart. They realize. And God will meet that need. This could have happened right here. If they just listened to Stephen. He gave them all the logic in the world. Every week, there are tours. Leave the United States to go over there. There are ministers that travel and lecture to the tours. They're not allowed to go out and preach on the street. They can lecture their tours. That's all. They hear the testimony day in and day out and day in and day out. I had the privilege of visiting Jaffe, who is the head man of the great synagogue there. Sat with him, David Weber, myself, and Dr. Morton. We taped the whole thing. And he said, you know, we believe that Messiah is coming. You believe he's already come. And Mr. Weber always wants him to rebuild the temple. So he said, have you got any plans to build a temple? The synagogue they were building were not quite finished. And Weber suggested that this might be the temple. He said, no, this isn't a temple. It's not the right location. Mount Moriah is where it has to be. And he said, you couldn't substitute it all. No, we can't do that. And at that point I said to him, well, how about establishing the Tabernacle of David? Now, this is what he said. He didn't answer me directly, but he said, you know, the problem is the Jewish people here in Palestine, about 35% of them are Zionist. They don't believe anything. And about 50-some-odd percent of us are conservative. I belong to that group. But it's only about 7% of us are Orthodox here at all. Now, the Orthodox tell us that the temple will not be built until Messiah comes, and the Messiah will build a temple. Although we conservatives are trying every way we can to find a way to build that temple. But we can't build it until Moriah comes. And I just casually said, well, the book of Amos, your Bible tells me that the Tabernacle of David is going to be set up on Mount Zion. And he turned the subject away real quick. So, and this is all on tape. And this is willful ignorance. See? The minute you put your finger on the facts, they'll turn away from it. They don't want that. They want to discuss these things because they look to the evangelicals to keep things on the keel here so that America can still meet their financial needs. But that's going to come to a halt. And when it does, we're going to be at the same crises as you find over and over again as we go through the book of Acts. When we get to the end of Acts, what will happen? This time, there is no hope for them at all. And they are absolutely going to cry out. In the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy makes that very clear. Also, the words of our Lord. You might read that when you go home. And the 4th chapter of Micah. How God is going to do some wonderful things. But every so often as we go through, three times over, as we go through the book of Acts, we'll reach a critical point. This is the first one we've reached right now, where God could have intervened. And Jesus was standing up, he was ready to come. If they had listened to Stephen, he'd have come back with great power. Not to manifest himself right away, but through Elijah, because Elijah would have come to restore all things. That's what Jesus had told the apostles. They said, Jesus told them, truly, Elijah will come to restore all things. Quite frequently you'll find in the Bibles about God doing something himself personally. But you read on, you'll find out that the thing he did personally was through another agent. And that's exactly what God will do at the outset. We live in a time when it's one crisis after another is coming up. Israel is in that position. And Lord only knows, I don't know. But we're only 3 years away since Israel was a nation first announced in 1948 until the 40-year period is up. And if history means anything, God has always dealt with that nation in periods of 40 years. And it looks like that this might be the opportune time for God to intervene. I know the old cliche is that no man knows the day nor the hour, and that's true. But the word know there is the Greek word hoide. It means to know intuitively. No man can know that day hour intuitively. In that same chapter, however, he says, concerning the Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, he who reads, let him understand. If you go back to the 12th chapter of Daniel, by way of investigation, this is the word ginosko, get to know by investigation, you'll find that 1,290 days from the time that happens, our Lord will come back on this planet in bodily presence. You cannot know intuitively, but when that hour comes, you can know by way of investigation. You'll have something to go by. Now, that won't affect us, but the cliche that no man knows the day or the hour is only half of the truth. It's not the whole truth. This is why we can see the handiwork of God as it's moving in the Middle East, not in the fulfillment of prophecy, but following a pattern of God's character. Just as Israel lost Jerusalem over a 19-year period to the forces of Nebuchadnezzar, they got it back over a 19-year period from 1948 to 1967, right on schedule. God didn't promise that, but he did it. Who knows what 88 is to be the crises that they faced in the close of the 7th chapter. We'll wait and see. Next week we'll pick up there as they move into Samaria and Judea. This is the second phase. And the crises there will end again in the 12th chapter. What could have been and wasn't. And it'll begin afresh in the 13th chapter and conclude in the 20th chapter. We're going to see this whole book of Acts redone again one day when Elijah comes. Father, in the meantime, this is more or less a statistical lesson this morning, but let us learn it well, for it has so much application of what's potential and possible today. Help us to understand this and prepare our heart even for other things as you open them up to us. We give grace to these ends now, Father God, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.